Welcome to the Strongsville United Methodist Church podcast for Sunday, February 14th, 2016. This week, Pastor Dave Scavuzzo began the Lenten series, Lessons Learned While Gathered Around the Table, and spoke about the dignified humility of God as portrayed by Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Pastor Dave reminded us that God is humble not because he thinks less of himself, but that he thinks of himself less. After the message, listen to Carl Fernstrom sing the song, The Basin and the Towel.
So good morning again. This morning I forgot something at Giant Eagle. So I was in there, at 5:15 in the morning, and I didn't know there were two 5:15s, but there are. Anyhow, I'm leaving my car, and some lady was next to me, like the only person in the whole Giant Eagle. I saw her about four times, but she was angry, like real mad about the weather. Like this weather, she had some real bad words going. So I just said to her, honey, ease, like it's February. Like if it were November, we could be uptight, but we're almost there, aren't we? Isn't that good? Like it'll be 40 soon, so you're relaxed, are you? Am I stressing you out more? During Lent, which are the 6 weeks prior to Easter, we're going to be sharing communion, as Matt mentioned, in this service. And if you're new to our church and you're wondering, like, if you belong or if you can do this, we have this open table invitation that anybody who wants to accept or receive the forgiveness or love of Christ is welcome to do it. Today you'll be doing it in your seat, so you don't have to move, but we're going to need you to help each other just a little bit. So be nice and smile when you do when you pass things. And if you want to partake as the trays move along, please listen to the Lord whispering to you and feel welcome to do it. And if you're not comfortable, you can just simply be nice and smile and pass. We're in a series around Jesus gathering his friends around a table and what happens around the table. That's why we're doing table symbol every week, table sacrament. And around the table of the Last Supper, Jesus has a number of lessons that communicate within the context of hospitality. This would be the first, from John chapter 13. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, tied a towel around himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the feet of his disciples and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered, you do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand. Jumping then to verse 12, after he had washed their feet and put on his robe and returned to the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters, nor the messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The word of God for the people of God. So it's, thank you, it's Valentine's Day, and and one would naturally sort of ask or overhear the question, so what is love? Like, what is love? And you see commercials for ambiance and romance and Eros and wonder, is that the primary aspect of Valentine's Day or love? Sometimes I think adults goof this whole thing up, trying to make money, so let's return to children maybe and ask them the same question. On a recent talk show, children were interviewed, and here's where some of their answers about the meaning of love. One said, "Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne, and they go out and smell each other all night." How about this? Love is when you look at someone you care about and you still smile, even when you're tired. Love is what is in the room with you at Christmas when you stop opening gifts and look around and listen. Love is like the way my grandma and grandpa look at each other even though they're old and they know each other. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would boil up coffee in one of those old percolators and it would be like 2,000 degrees and real thick and murky like my mom and dad like it. And she would like, you know, kind of pour it and test it till it just looked thick. And then she'd put a little cream and then she'd always take a sip and then hand the cup to my dad. And I thought somehow that sip was what love was about. There was something in that moment, that tenderness, that practical way that said, love has got to mean more than what Americans celebrate on Valentine's Day. One 9-year-old boy came out of a science class and was asked, "What is love?" He said, and I quote, "I guess my best way of explaining what love is would be like the solar system, like we're a bunch of planets spinning, and somehow love holds us together in the way that gravity pulls planets that are spinning together." Yikes, I wonder, could he take over Valentine's Day and do ambiance commercials? In one long Greek sentence, John constructs the beginning of Jesus acknowledging his hour using three participle clauses introducing one infinite verb. For those of you who know Greek, you know this. John is banging home the whole message of what just happens is the definition of love. He says this in the infinite. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end." That would be the climax of all that is yet to come. He's saying love has more to do with lingerie than lingerie. Love changes diapers in the night. Love tenderly places ice chips in the mouth of beloveds in hospice. Love paints the toenails of a woman to whom you're married for 60 years when she has arthritis and can't paint them herself. Love is going on a marriage retreat when you've been married 50 years because you know there's more. There's more to explore, to know, and to give yourself to. Love holds the hair of people who throw up. Love is gritty and dirty and messy and powerful and present in our vulnerability. Hazel was a woman that was a part of a church where I served once before. She had a child with severe mental and physical disabilities. He couldn't talk. He could barely walk. She would wash him and clothe him into his mid-30s. She loved Jeffrey. The play between them was a whiff of Eden. It was. The look about them was way more romantic and powerful than a Hollywood movie. To see her love this young man was a shadow or a black and white picture of heaven. It was. Hazel died unexpectedly. When I met with her family to plan the service, the daughter said to me, "If you make my mom out to be a martyr for caring for my brother, I will come up there and shove you out of the way and grab the microphone." She loved him. She, her daughter said, delighted in him. He was her life. And that's not a burden to carry. It's a joy to be a part of. Wow, I thought. I better be really careful around her, I thought. And make sure this has something to do with love. and not some creepy religious martyrdom system of doing something and expecting something back. Jesus came from God. He returned to God and knew he was returning to God, so he got up. Something about the scene is a conscious, volitional choice. At the moment of supreme kingship, in the moment of a royal awareness, when he was cognizant that he belonged to God the Father and that he was soon going back to him, it was in this moment, in this awareness of his own ego or sense of self, is when he could forget himself most. What an irony that the God of the universe, who has the most intact ego, can release it. The one who is most secure could be vulnerable. The one who had the most important identity would now give himself away. We are never nearer to God's heart than when we understand that we are brothers and sisters of Christ, co-heirs of all that belongs to him. And yet, Paul's favorite term in the midst of that knowledge for himself as a Christian, he begins every letter with it. He calls himself a bondservant, someone who has given up rights and entitlements to give himself away. Sometimes in the modern church, we talk about people who volunteer, you know, time. And I think that's so sweet and it's so nice. But volunteer language is the language of flower clubs and Kiwanis groups. And those things are wonderful, great. Please hear me. I love flower clubs. Wish I had time to be a part of one. I really do. But a servant is something completely different than a volunteer. John uses now a change in verb tense. He gets up. He takes off his clothes. He wraps the towel around his waist. He pours water. He begins to wash. He dries with a towel. He slowly, deliberately describes in staccato a detail, a drama unfolding of hospitality. Jesus comes and turns strangers into friends and makes his nature and character known to a people who are a moment before arguing about who's the greatest, the best, the smartest, and the most able to lead this new movement. Jesus gathers them around the table in hospitality and then provides a hospitable act that the lowliest of servants would provide for people. When he invited them to the table, first century commentators have said that for Jews to come together in a home and eat a meal is almost, it's not like you meeting a meal today with someone, like where you meet them at Panera's or Applebee's or invite them to your home for a 45-minute meal and then scoot them out. To eat in the first century in someone's home, said this commentator, is like, it's almost like, can you imagine today having movie night and making a little nest on the floor for the kids to all cuddle and popcorn and then all clustering there and maybe feeling comfortable enough to take a nap? That's what a meal feels like to them. It was an act of intimacy, an act of hospitality, and an act of family that Jesus was reenacting. The humility comes then in the moment that you realize how dirty, nasty these disciples are inside and out. So 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves. For you to own a car today would be the same as a person having a slave back then. They would wash feet and hang up coats for people. Think of this. Instead of carbon monoxide exhaust, there was animal exhaust on the roads. Most of the roads were not paved, and there was road pollution from donkey, ox, and horse. And as rain and liquid slush would dry in hot seasons, turning puddles into dust bowls, mixing with air and sweat, imagine the tivas of disciples. Imagine. Imagine sitting on a floor having a meal on a rug with someone's feet like that next to you. To have a slave or a servant or one who cares for the hospitality of these people was not just polite. It was imperative to enjoying the meal. Jesus assumes the garb and posture of a slave and to the outrage and hostility and shock of his disciples, he cleans the dung from their feet. Now, I don't know about you, but imagine just for a minute if there was a community of dung beetles. I mean, just a group of beetles that were hanging out, you know, on a hill, and they decided they would have a conference about humans. And they would think about humans and write about humans and try to think how a human mind would work, and they just called it humanology. And not only that, but they decided they would try to figure out not just what humans are about, but what Lisa's about, and Dan and Carl and you. Can you imagine if you didn't like dung beetles, how irritating that would be? Can you imagine? I mean, but if you loved dung beetles, you would be amused, and it would be sort of cute and tender to hear what they came up about you, but my hunch is it would be off a little bit. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be God in disguise, washing the feet of people who were theologizing? In fact, can you imagine what it must be like for him now listening to me? There is nothing like the humility of God. He is the most humble of all beings, not in this way that he thinks less of himself, only that he thinks of himself less. Real humility in the incarnation, the washing of feet, the scandal of the cross, according to C.S. Lewis, is an irreverent doctrine. Christianity, he says, in that sense, is an incurably irreverent religion, because the divine humility that decreed that God would become a baby in a peasant's womb, that he would teach in a vulgar, prosaic language, unliterary, that he would be arrested as an unemployed field preacher, be given to the hands of petty religious people, and nailed to a Roman cross, is scandal. Who but God would love like this? What is love, we ask on Valentine's Day? Love stoops in humility. Love focuses on another. Love washes in symbol. Is there anything so lovely as the descent of greatness in Christ? Is there anything so powerful as him rising to lower himself? Is there anything so strong and tender as the dignified humility of God? Meekness, I always used to think as a child, was weakness. Maybe strength under control. I think sometimes in the church, like you can get people to give if you're mean enough from the pulpit. You can pound on people and they'll give like flint, a little spark here and there. Or you can squeeze them like a sponge and every once in a while something will ooze out. But people who have experienced the humility of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of Jesus, they're like honeycombs. They just drip without being pounded or squeezed. They do. Who among you wishes to be great? In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., anybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree. You only have to have a heart full of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus and the willingness to share it. In an age and a day when people think what makes them happy is romance and sex and eros, on a Valentine's Day that's full of superficial and artificial falsehoods about love, today we gather and remember a gritty love that stoops, bows, and symbolically washes and forgives a people who have gone wrong. As for me, I don't mind being around fools when they admit they're fools. I don't mind being around somebody selfish when they just say, I can be so selfish. But how disconcerting it would be to be God. How humbling and humiliating it must have been to wash the feet of people who argue about who's the smartest, the brightest, the most worthy, and the best. How astonishing is the love of Christ for you. How remarkable the humility of God that comes with gift that can never be paid back deserved, or owed. I'll close with this. We're right on time. So right before I came to Strongsville, when I was a bureaucrat, I traveled to Africa. Part of it was a mission trip, and the other part was sort of a dignitary trip with the bishop, where we met the president of Liberia and governors, and they were asking questions of the Liberian church, because they actually educate more children through the United Methodist Church in Liberia than the public schools educate. It's amazing, amazing what's happening there. And we go to help them, and we find ourselves awestruck by the generosity and the power and the beauty of the sweeping movement of Christ in the church in Liberia. In other words, I think we need them more than they need us. When I was there, they gave food that they didn't have. The average salary in the area where we were visiting mostly, between $450 and $500 American dollars a year. But we would go into villages, and they would have us sit in their chairs while they sat in the dust. And they would give us food that they didn't have. And they would give us gifts. Didn't they, Dan, give us gifts? Shirts and socks and anything they could manage. A washer nailed to a board that they made a game with. They would just give you whatever they had. And it was humiliating. It really was. I said it a couple places. Well, please don't give us that. Please don't make us eat first. And they would say, when we come to America, you can be hospitable to us. You're here, and we're here to be hospitable to you, they would say. My last Sunday there, I went to speak in a village church, and they gave me this beautiful stole that was handmade. The woman who made it wrapped it around me like a scarf. And then this young teenage boy dropped to his feet and started to shine my shoes. I just begged him not to do it. I just said, please. And he started to quote from Scripture, "Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news to the poor." And I thought, whatever they have, we need it. Maybe we'd be better off without a bunch of junk and Valentine's commercials if somehow we could capture the spirit of hospitality and generosity in the African church. Jesus said, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for this is what I am. But so I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet. You also ought to love each other in this way." So in an upstairs room, a parable is acted. Come alive to those of you who are married or yet to be married or widowed. For those of you who long to find a place, the Savior comes to show us how through the will of the water and the tenderness of a towel, a bridge can be built. In an ordinary place and on an ordinary day, the parable comes alive and can live again here, now it can. Listen.
In an upstairs room, a parable is just about to come alive, and while they bicker about who's best, with a painful glance he'll silently rise. Their Savior servant must show them how, by the will of the water and the tenderness of the towel. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets the soul free, in humility to take the vow that day after day we must take up the basin and the towel. Parable can live again when one will kneel and one will yield. Our Savior servant must show us how, by the will of the water and the tenderness of the town. And the space between ourselves sometimes is more than the distance between the stars. By the fragile bridge of the servant's bow, we take up the basin and the towel. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets the soul free, in humility to take the vow that day after day we must take up the basin, and day after day we must take up the basin, and day after day we must take up the basin and the towel.